Everyone's belt a little looser today? Mine is, man. We need to move forward. All right, Galatians 5. We're going to conclude our series in Galatians today. So you may want to turn there to Galatians 5:16. While you're turning your Bibles there, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful day and some great time with family this week. And I pray that I don't get in the way of your message today. I pray that we all learn a little something today as we go forward, and we have some good discussion afterwards as well. Amen. All right, Galatians has had this kind of running theme going throughout it about freedom. Freedom in Christ. And, you know, we kind of need to think about what does that mean? Because if you're anything like me, when you're growing up in the church or later on in your life, you think about Christianity and you don't think about freedom. Freedom isn't the first thing that comes to my mind. I think about rules. I think about regulations. I think about thou shalt not and all that kind of thing. And yet, here we've got this great book in the middle of the New Testament called Galatians that talks about freedom so much. Here's an example of it. Galatians 5:13, he says, "You have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." So we've got this freedom, and this freedom has a purpose. And throughout most of the book, he's been talking about this freedom. He's been talking about is the freedom from the law. The law being the Ten Commandments and all the rituals that the Jews had to follow in order to relate to God, and how we no longer have to follow those laws to have a relationship with God. Galatians is all about how we cannot follow all of God's laws. He gave them to us not so that we can earn our way to get to Him, but to prove that we can't get to Him on our own. And there are so many laws, and it's in the Bible's clear that when you break one of them, any one of them, just once, that's enough to have the penalty, which is death. Death being eternal life without God in hell. And that's not what God wants for us. So, to free us from this burden of death that's over us, He sent His Son to die for us on the cross, not as some kind of show for us to see to prove that He loves us, but it served a real purpose. Jesus' death on the cross, the purpose of His death was to pay that penalty for us so that we don't have to pay it our own. And once He did that, we can become free from this burden of trying to earn our way to God. You know, you can't do enough good deeds to make up for any one bad deed. Nothing you can do erases the sin that you've had in your life. And yet Jesus died to pay for our penalty. He died instead in our stead so we wouldn't have to. And to accept that forgiveness is easy. You know, you turn to God in humility and anywhere. You can do it here, at home, or whatever. And you just tell God, you know, you're right. I can't follow your rules. I can't earn my way to you. I want Christ's death to pay for my sins as well. Once you've done that, you're in. That's the good news, right? You're free from the law. You're free from it. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't want you to try and follow His laws, but it's not in order to earn His forgiveness. It's because you have His forgiveness that you're grateful enough to want to follow His laws. It's a whole different dynamic here. I'm going to trip over this eventually. There we go. So, he talked about freedom from the law throughout the book of Galatians. Now, at this point, though, he's talking about a different kind of freedom. Freedom from yourself. Have you ever wanted to be free from yourself? Have you ever said to yourself, man, I wish I was somebody else. I wish I didn't have all this baggage that I'm carrying. I wish I could just be something else, somebody better. And that is what Paul is talking about in our passage today, how we can be free from ourselves. So let's take a look at what he had to say. He says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. I could go on and on. You know, there's plenty of stuff here that has problems. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So here in this passage, he's talking about two natures we've got that are in conflict with each other. And he talks about them. He calls one the flesh, or our sinful nature. Other passages call it our old nature. And I think, though most of us have a kind of a vague idea what that means, I think it would be a good idea for us to really define this term so we all are on the same page about what we're talking about here is in the flesh. First of all, the flesh craves attention. The flesh desires attention, either through boasting. You know, look at me. That's the most obvious one. Hey, look at me. I'm good at this. I'm good at that. Look what I can do. But there's also pity seeking. You know, woe is me. Look how much I've gone through in my life. Look how terrible this is. Look how much I'm suffering. And then maybe negative behavior in order to get attention. Anybody who has kids has seen this. If they don't feel like they're getting enough attention, they'll do something wrong. Any attention is better than no attention, right? So negative behavior. The flesh also craves its own pleasure above all else. Maybe it's comfort that the flesh is craving. You know, I don't want to do anything that'll get me out of my comfort zone, that'll take me out of my couch or whatever, or I'm out of my home. Ease. I don't want to do it if it's not easy. Maybe it's sexual pleasure. Whatever it is, however you want to manifest it, it is this craving its own pleasure at the cost of anything else. We know that our flesh punishes those who oppose it, whether it's through tantrums or silence. You ever get the silent treatment for punishment? You ever give somebody the silent treatment? That's my favorite. Oftentimes, silent treatment is a welcome reprieve from what we've been talking to the person we've been talking to, right? You're not hurting my feelings. Cutting remarks. This is a good one for me. Cutting remarks. I may not be openly hostile to you, but I make cutting remarks to punish you. Oh, and the flesh likes to seek to justify itself before God. The flesh doesn't like the fact that we have to come to God in humility to have a relationship with Him. So the flesh likes to be rules focused. You know, I have these rules, and now I'm going to follow these rules to the letter so that I can earn my way to God. Our flesh likes to do this kind of things. When they asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, he said it was love God, and the second was just like it, love your neighbor. And of course, what was the first question they asked after that? Who's my neighbor? Let's get it defined. I want to know exactly who I have to love. It's like my kids, man. You tell them to eat some more of that food before you throw it away. How much is some? That's one of my daughter's favorite questions. How much is some? Let's define this exactly so I know what I have to do. It's really so I know what I can get away with, right? And in open defiance, you know, if I can't get to God on my own terms, then I won't get to God at all. I'll do it my way. And even penance. Have you ever signed yourself a penance? Oh, I've been really doing some really bad things lately, so I'm sure God's mad at me, so I'll earn his favor by serving in a soup kitchen or serving here or serving there or doing this ministry, something like that. That is also your flesh. Not that those things are bad to do, but it's your flesh trying to earn its way to God, to justify itself so it doesn't have to come to God in humility. And finally, our flesh craves acquisition. You know, our flesh is never content. Our sinful nature always wants more. It equates our worth with our possessions. You know, I'm worth more because I have these things. You're worth less because you don't. Judging people by the things that they have. Now, this kind of stuff is easy to point out in others, isn't it? And some of you, yeah, that's you. Up at the list. That's you. Our spouses. It's tougher to see it in ourselves sometimes. I see you over there. So it's tougher for us to see it in ourselves sometimes, though, because we feel justified in what we do. I treated him that way because he did this to me. Or, you know, I needed these things. This isn't me being materialistic. I need these things that I bought, you know. We like to justify ourselves, and we do it so well we fool ourselves. We don't necessarily see these things in ourselves. But it's there. And the bad news is our flesh doesn't change. Our flesh never changes. In fact, we're born with it. Have you ever had to sit your kids down and give them detailed instructions on how to be self-centered? Now, this is how you be selfish. When you go to this party, make sure that you try to open up all the presents, even though they're not yours, or you try to get all the attention for yourself. And we don't have to do these things with our kids. We spend all our time teaching them not to do these things. It's the flesh. It's our natural state of being. And it doesn't change as we get older. We may get better at hiding it. We may get better at experiencing our flesh and feeding our flesh in socially acceptable ways. It seems like our culture more and more has become, designed to give us reasons to be selfish. Oh, you need your alone time. You need your time. Well, you deserve this, right? You hear these things. You see the commercials. You deserve better, right? That's our culture. And we just get better at hiding it. And God is not in the business of rehabilitating our flesh. Our flesh is irredeemable. He is not here to make you a better person by changing your flesh, because it can't be changed. So what does he do instead? Well, he gives us a new nature. When we come to Christ and become Christians, he gives us a new nature. He calls it the spirit nature in the passage we were reading today. And the spirit is different from the flesh. But it dwells within us, just like our flesh is always with us, so is the Spirit. It's always with us. You see this in Galatians 4:6. He says, because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call it Abba, Father. So this, His Spirit is within us now. As Christians, He's giving us a new nature. And that's what the flesh, or the Spirit does. It creates a new nature within us. We no longer have to rely on our flesh. We've got this new nature. In 1 Corinthians, he's listing out all these sins that the people around them have been dealing with. And he says, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were like that. But you're different now. The Spirit has given you a new identity. You're a new person now. You don't have to be that way anymore. And the Spirit, just as much as the flesh is allergic to God and wants to rebel against Him, the Spirit now yearns to please the Lord. The Spirit desires to please God. See, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. We're being changed into His image, and the Spirit yearns to be like God. That's the point of the Spirit. So we've got these two natures within us. Our flesh, because the old one doesn't go away. Have you noticed that as Christians? That you still sin sometimes? I've noticed that with me. In fact, I can't seem to stop. But here we go. We've got this conflict within us, these two natures. And he talked about that in our passage in Galatians 5:17. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. The NASB version says they're in constant opposition to one another. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions. You can't do your own will because these things are in conflict with one another. This seems like bad news, right? It seems like a bad thing. But in fact, it's good news. I mean, it's the normal Christian experience. Every Christian goes through this. Every Christian does. Paul himself, pretty holy guy, right? Wrote most of the New Testament. Led countless millions to Christ throughout the years through his writings and through his work. This is what he said about himself in Romans 7. I don't really understand myself. You ever feel like that? For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with the law is good, so I know what I'm doing is wrong. And the fact that I know that it's wrong shows that I love the law, that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, and I'm not really the one doing wrong, it is sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is? My mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Have you ever felt this way? I know what I should be doing, and I don't do it. I don't want to do this other stuff, but I do it anyway, all the time. Paul struggled with this. And in fact, not only is this normal for Christians to behave this way, it's good. If you only had one nature, your sin nature, your flesh, then you wouldn't have this conflict, would you? You would just do whatever you wanted to do. But now you've got this conflict within you. You've got a new sheriff in town. You've got a new source of power within you to do the things that are right. That's a good sign. That's a proof that God is within you and that he's working on you. But what do I do? What can we do to win this battle? What are the things we can do to win this conflict within us so that our spirit wins over the flesh more often? Well, this verse in our passage is key. Galatians 5:16. I think you should circle this one. Pay attention to the order of things. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. That's fascinating. Let the Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't do what your sinful nature craves. We like to think it's the other way around, don't we? We need to stop sinning so that I can hear the Lord clearly. I need to stop sinning so that I can do what God wants me to do. But that's not what this passage says, is it? This passage says, listen to the Spirit. Let the Spirit lead you, and then you'll stop doing what your sinful nature craves. That's different, isn't it? It's different from what we normally think. That's because that's our flesh. Our flesh says, I can do this. I have the power. I don't need God. I can clean myself up. And God's saying, no, you can't. Your sinful nature is a caged beast that you cannot kill, and it does not change. It does not change. You can't tame it. You can't put it away and lock it up. It doesn't change. You cannot rehabilitate it. You got to let the Spirit lead you. So how do we let the Spirit lead us? I think if I quit right now and I said, all right, go on, let the Spirit lead you, the world would be a better place, right? Thank goodness that Paul didn't do that, right? He gave us clues as to what we can do. He gave us instructions on how we can let the Spirit lead us. The first one is mind control. That might be a little extreme. We're talking about here is controlling our thoughts. Our thought lives. You ever think about what you think about? It's an odd thing. You know, we let thoughts come in our heads, and they bounce around for a while, especially with mine. There's a lot of room in there. They bounce around, and they go out. And then we don't think about it. But we need to control what we think about. And no toe dangling either. You know what toe dangling is? Well, when you're thinking in your head and this thought comes across and, hey, that's kind of a nice thought. Maybe I'll entertain that for a little bit and I'll kind of dip my toes in the water and see how the water is, right? I'm not really sinning, right? It's all in my head. I'm just thinking. There's nothing wrong with thinking. God wants us to think. So I put my toes in the water and it's nice and warm. I step in the water a little bit and wade out, and all of a sudden, before you know it, you're up over your head in sin. You can't control it. You're deep in sin, all because you kind of entertain some thoughts. And Paul is saying, no, you got to control what you're thinking. No toe dangling at all. Now, can you control what thoughts come into your head all the time? No. But you can control how long they rattle around in there. You can choose whether or not you want to entertain these thoughts for extended periods of time. Paul put it this way in Romans. He said, those who are dominated by the sinful nature, they think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to harmless fun, right? No, it leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. We got to control how we think about it. How do we do this? Well, one of the good ways to do it is to memorize Scripture and contemplate Scripture. Think about that. You can't just not think at all. You ever tried that? You ever been laying up late at night? You really want to get to sleep. Your body's tired, but your mind's just going a mile a minute. And I've tried this. I'll just stop thinking. If I stop thinking, I'll go to sleep. So I'm not going to think anymore about my job and that project that I'm working on. And, you know, how it's due next week, and I haven't even started. And all of a sudden, here it goes. I'm off again, off to the races. You can't stop it. You're going to think. But what you think about, what you spend your time thinking about, matters. Memorize Scripture. Think about that passage, Galatians 5:17. It's in your weekly update. That's a good one to memorize. The flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desires against the flesh, for they're in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you wish. That's a good one to remember, because when I'm going to go sin, I can think about that passage and think, all right, you know, this is my flesh, but my Spirit is fighting against this. My Spirit doesn't want me to do this. Or even better, think about specific passages that deal with the sin area that you're having trouble with. If your problem is worrying and you spend all your time thinking about what if this and what if that, and of course you're not solving any problems, you're just worrying. Think about the passage in Matthew 6 where, all right, well, God says there that he takes care of the sparrows. The sparrows eat, they don't even plant food, and they eat all the time and they live. The grass of the field has flowers there to dress it up. Well, I'm worth way more to God than flowers and grass and birds. I mean, he didn't send his son to die on the cross for the sparrows. He sent his son to die on the cross for me. How much more am I worth to God? He's going to take care of me. There's a passage that you can think about. Really consider it. But it helps if you memorize it, because you don't always have your Bible in front of you. Listen to or read teachings in the Bible. Another great thing to do to get your mind thinking about the things of God, things of the Spirit. You know, you can listen to these teachings that we have here on Sundays online. The teachers up north on the North Campus have all their stuff online too. There's dozens of others that you can go to and listen to and read. Reading Christian books is another great way to get into the mind and sit under the tutelage of some of the greatest Christian thinkers we have out there. You know, you may not be able to listen to them every Sunday, but you can read their books. You know, books like these, you know, Walking in Victory. Another one, Revolution Within, is a great book that talks about our two natures, our sinful nature and our spirit nature. Great books that tell us about how we're supposed to be living in freedom and in power. If your problem is on prayer, then maybe you should read some books on prayer. You know, if your problem is that you have trouble with liking other people, read books on liking other people. You know, books like Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. Great books to get your mind set on the things of God. Discuss the Bible with other Christians. This is a great way to get your mind moving and to really think about what God says as opposed to what you're thinking about yourself all the time. You know, I'm in a men's Bible study, and we read the Word, and we talk about it, and we've talked about it less lately, although we still get together and we still read the Word, there's less for us to talk about. We've been getting together for a while. And, you know, we already know a lot of this stuff, and there's less for us to discuss. But when you get somebody new in a group, has questions, well, then all of a sudden we can flex our spiritual muscles because we know this stuff. It gives us a chance to exercise. Maybe we need to get some new people in our groups. I think that the longer you've been a Christian, the less you do this. And that's a sad state of affairs. The longer you've been a Christian, the more you should be doing this. And if you're not, if you're new to Christianity and you've got questions, that's great. Find an older Christian that's been around for a while. Talk to them about it. Give them a chance to impart some of their knowledge. You can tell the older Christians from the new ones. The older ones have flat butts. They've been sitting on these chairs a long time. These are some great things to do, to control what you think about, to fill your mind with things other than yourself. Another thing we can do is sow some seeds. Give the Spirit something to work with in your life. We call that sowing to the Spirit because that's what Paul calls it in Galatians 6. He says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." He's taking what we're thinking about and applying it to real life. Doing something with it. How do we sow to the Spirit? We're sowing seeds that the Spirit can reap. We're doing things in our lives that the Spirit can work with. Well, there are several things you can do. Bible study. You see a pattern here? All the things about our mind had to do with thinking about Scripture. Bible study is the first thing I think we need to do when we're talking about sowing to the Spirit. You ever feel like God's not talking to you? Like God's not giving you any guidance? And yet you haven't opened up His Word? You expect God to come and just sit down and chat with you when you've got His Word readily available and you're not reading it? I'm like that. Why isn't God giving me any guidance? I got that Bible sitting over there. What's the deal? Active Bible study. Not just reading it to read it, not just looking at the words, but active Bible study. Figuring out what it means. Discussing it with others. Prayer is another great way to sow to the Spirit. You're talking to God, for crying out loud. He does talk back in various ways. Pray. You can do it alone. In your car, you're in, you know, at work, you're doing short prayers throughout the day. You can have a set time set aside for prayer. I journal in my prayer. You know, I have a prayer journal that I've been doing for over a year now. That's a great way to pray because now I can look back on the prayers that I've had over the last several months, and I can see where God's answered that prayer or where He said no. And I can see where I was serious and where I was just, you know, that's a fancy thing. You know, I wish I could be this way, God. And I pray about that once, and then I don't pray about it again because I really don't want God to change me. I can see this stuff, and I can see how I've changed over the course of several months. You can also pray with others. It's a great way to get into their lives. Speaking of getting into other people's lives, fellowship. Meetings like this, smaller meetings, home churches, getting together just as friends to hang out is a great way to sow seeds, to sow to the Spirit, because you're getting to know God's people. You're building friendships. And, you know, if the depth of your conversations with your friends is, hey, the Buckeyes played great yesterday. Hey, how about the weather? It's nice and warm today. If that's the depth of the conversations that you have with people, there's a problem there. You should be involved in people's lives to the point where you can share your dreams and your aspirations. You can share the things that are weighing you down. And they can serve you, serving others. You can serve them. Romans 6, it talks about bearing one another's, Galatians 6, talks about bearing one another's burdens. How can you bear someone's burdens if you don't know what they are? How can somebody else help you to bear your burdens if you don't tell them what's burdening you? Think about your life right now. Is there something in your life that's weighing you down, that's just weighing your shoulders down and you know, just slowing your step and making your head down? Does anybody else know about it? Anybody? Maybe one person? How can we help one another if we don't talk to one another? And we're not talking about just spiritual service here. We're talking about helping people move, helping people build things, helping people clean their homes when they don't have time, build, you know, fences and make meals for them. These kinds of things are serving others. It gets your mind out of yourself and to help think about other people. Now, I look at this list, and I can't help but stress how important these things all are together. And I'm not talking about just the seeds, but the mind control stuff too. It starts there. You know, I'm recently, just now, climbing out of this dark pit of spiritual despair that I've been in. And it's been tough. I don't mind telling you. It's been ugly. It's an ugly time. And I can tell you how it started. It started in this summer. Had some medical issues come up. And, you know, at the time, I prayed about it. I'm not a big worrier, but when the doctor says you could possibly have a brain tumor, that tends to get your attention. So you think about this stuff. And it got me to thinking about it and praying about it. And I talked to others about it. And I had a lot of folks praying about it. Our home church is awesome about prayer. And other folks that aren't in our home church praying about it. And everything worked out fine. I'm okay. But that got me into a pattern of thinking about myself a little bit. And then later on this fall, this issue came along where I may be losing my job. I mean, at the very least, my job was going to change drastically. And at the worst, I may not even have it anymore. And I've been there for 15 years. This is my first full-time job I had coming out of high school. And here I am. I'm thinking I may lose my job. And I start thinking, how am I going to support my family? Again, I'm not a huge worrier, but I started getting into this pattern where, you know, what am I going to do if I don't have a job? How am I going to pay my bills? And I even hate to admit this. This is the most embarrassing, disgusting part. I started thinking, this is really going to cramp my style. How am I going to support my habits? I like to watch some TV sometimes. How am I going to pay for that? How am I going to pay for the things that I like to do? Now it's become less of how am I going to support others. How is this going to affect me? I've been working at home for the last couple of years. If I get a new job, I may have to go in the office. That's really inconvenient, though, because right now I can get my kids on the bus. I can get them off the bus. Now I'm going to have to go fight traffic if I get another job. It's disgusting. I hate to admit it. But there I was. And then these thoughts would come into my head. And I think, well, I need to get my mind off of this stuff. I should be thinking, you know, this is not a bad thing. I'll start to dangle my toes in this sin a little bit. I can entertain these thoughts, right? I deserve a break from all this worry. And then before you know it, I'm neck deep in sin and I can't get out. And I start to think about, well, what is it that God wants us to do when we're in these situations? Well, I'll read my Bible and I'll pray. Thinking that it'll help me. And not that reading your Bible and prayer is bad, by all means, it's a great thing. But I was going about it from the wrong angle. I wasn't controlling my thoughts still. I was going about, how can I help myself? So I was getting up an hour or half an hour earlier every morning and praying in my prayer journal. I would read my word thinking, all right, if I start my day like this, then my mind will be in a better place throughout the day. But I wasn't controlling my mind. I wasn't controlling my thoughts. I would finish reading my Bible at 6:45. I'd shut the Bible, and that was the last thing I'd thought. Last time during the day I would spend any time thinking about God. I'd go to fellowship. I'd go to meetings. I'd tell people about what's going on in my life, hoping that they could give me some comfort. And in the meantime, if they're telling me what's going on in their lives, I'm not listening. It'd go in one ear and out the other. It's pathetic. I'd serve others. And it still didn't help because I wasn't starting at the beginning. I wasn't controlling what I was thinking about. This stuff all works together. If you want to be led by the Spirit, it starts with your mind. In Romans 12:2, you know, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll know what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect. You got to change the way you think. If you don't do that, none of the other stuff will matter because you'll be approaching it from a selfish perspective. And I can tell you firsthand, that's just terrible. And on the other hand, I'm good at this one too. I'll have the mind control stuff going down where I'm controlling how I think. I'm in the Bible. And then I start to look at others because I'm not practicing the other things where fellowship or really serving others. And I'm not out there talking to others about the Lord. And here I am judging others because now I've got all this knowledge. And hey, you know what? If I can find time to pray and I can find time to get in the Bible, then why can't that guy? You know, I'm better than him. All of a sudden, I'm judging someone else. Instead of coming alongside him and building them up, instead of helping them out and saying, hey, what's going on in your life right now? Here I am lifting myself up because I'm doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing. I'm following the rules, right? That's what the flesh is about, following rules. It's terrible. You ever wonder which one's leading your life? How do I know if it's the spirit that's leading me here or if it's the flesh? Well, take a look at the fruit. Paul gave us a great list of the different kinds of fruit that they bear. The flesh bears cravings that rule you. He gave us the list of sexual immorality and impurity, lustful pleasures. Is that fruit in your life there? Maybe you're being led by the flesh. Religious confusion, idolatry, sorcery. Yeah, we don't think about idolatry and sorcery much in our culture, but it's coming. Sorcery is, you know, it's making a comeback in our culture. And idolatry. Oh, I can't be sucked into idolatry, can I? I'll tell you what, look in my living room. You don't see an altar to God, but you see a big entertainment center. And I'm not saying entertainment centers are wrong, but where do you spend your thoughts? Where do you spend your energy? Where do you spend all that time? Relational choices, hostility, quarreling. Are these things that characterize your relationships? Jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, lack of self-control. I ran out of space. I stopped at drunkenness. And more. You know, these are the things. These are the fruits of the flesh. You're throwing tantrums? Oh, I don't throw tantrums. I don't throw myself on the ground and kick my feet. Do I? Do we? I may not do that, but if I'm not getting my way, I may walk away from God. I may walk away from fellowship and say, you know what, God, you're not doing this for me. I'm not going to do this for you. That's a tantrum right there. You ever been there? I hate to admit it, but I have. I've been there. On the other hand, what are the fruits of the Spirit? What else can characterize your life? If you're being led by the Spirit, well, love and joy. Peace. Well, I'd like to get some of that. Peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control? Are you kidding? I'd love to have some of that. These are the fruits of the Spirit. So if you're looking at your life and you can see which fruit you're bearing, then you'll know if you're being led by the Spirit or by the flesh. And most of the time, it's a combination of the two. But what we need to be doing is, all right, if my life is characterized by these things on the left, on the flesh column, then maybe I need to look at what I'm doing and what I'm thinking about so I can characterize my life more on the things on the right. It takes your whole life. It's never going to happen. I wish I could say that I'm looking at this on the other side saying, yeah, I've done all this, and it's great. And I'm done with the flesh. I can't tell you that. I won't be able to tell you that this side of heaven. But it should be a gradual process. I can tell you that looking back at my life 10 years ago, 5 years ago, even 1 year ago, I have more of the stuff in the spirit column than I do in the flesh column than I did back then. That's really what we should be looking for. Am I making progress? That's another reason why your prayer journal is great, because you can see if you're making that progress. Let me ask you a couple of questions here then. Do you still believe that you can manage your sin nature? Do you still believe that you can cage that beast up and only let it out occasionally? You know, when it's hungry, you let that thing out, and it'll be okay if I just, you know, entertain it a little bit. Or do you believe that following God's Spirit will bring freedom? That beast doesn't change. It cannot change. Paul said in Galatians 5:24, in the passage we're doing today, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's a reason he didn't say those who belong to Christ have snuck up on the beast that lives within them quietly while it was sleeping and smothered it with a pillow. Crucifixion took a long time. To crucify somebody meant that they were hanging up for all to see. And they were there for days. Very often for days it would take for people to die. And they could scream to you and beg for mercy. Tell you all kinds of things, but crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst. And you know, they didn't deserve, people who didn't deserve the mercy, all except for one person, Christ. Other than that, when people were crucified, they deserved what they were getting. At least in the eyes of the people who are putting them up there. Are you crucifying your flesh every day? I'm not, but I'd like to try. You know, you put your flesh up there and your sinful nature, and you hear it crying, I'm not so bad. Just let me down, I'll change. But it doesn't change. Your flesh never changes, and you have to put it up there all the time. You have to keep putting those nails in. In your mind, you have to control what you think about. All right, we'll stop there for today. If you're a first-time guest, we got a couple of books for you to read. These are great books, you know. And by the way, if you've seen these slides a million times, that is a great time for you to jot down some questions that you can ask during the question and answer time. But if you're new and you haven't seen these slides a million times, you'll have to do both. Look at these slides and come up with questions. You know, depending on where you're here, why you're here, if you're a first-time guest and you're here because you think Christianity is just irrational, maybe you should pick up that one book for free, The Faith That Makes Sense. If you're here because you think, well, you know, I'm trying to do some good deeds so that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, the other book might be for you, How Good Is Good Enough, great book. We've got these welcome cards for you to fill out. This is for everybody, not just new people, although if you have questions and you want to fill that out, we read those and get back to you if you have questions. If you've been here a while and you want to put comments on the back, that's great too. We're going to have a collection here while we're doing the question and answer time. You know, if you're a guest here, just pass that by. We don't want your money. You can throw your welcome card in there, but we don't want any of your money. But this is, you know, it means welcome. It means that we want to welcome you. Hospitality. We're not here for your money. And, you know, we've got until 11:45. The kids are in Oasis being well taken care of for another half an hour, so we have some time for questions. So if you have questions or comments, now's the time. Raise your hand, and we'll bring you the microphone so you can ask and everybody can hear you. Right down here.
Thanks for the teaching. Sure. I can't believe you've only been out of high school for 15 years, but whatever.
closer to 60. I didn't get a job right away. Yeah. Full-time, anyway.
You know, it's helpful, too, I found, to have another believer in your life mm-hmm. who can remind you that when you do stumble, that God is gracious and merciful, and yeah. He doesn't judge us once we accept Christ's payment mm-hmm. for our sins. We've passed out of judgment, but that He continually welcomes us back. And you get chance after chance after chance, mm-hmm. you know. Also, to me, a verse that's been very helpful lately is Ephesians 6, verse 17, where Paul's talking about putting on the full armor of God.
Yeah.
But in verse 17, he says to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And like you said, that's what you use to combat those thoughts. It's helpful. It's the only thing that can fight against them.
Yeah.
So that's thanks for the teaching.
Yeah, that's a great point. The armor of God, that Ephesians 6, that's something I read a lot over the last few weeks just because, you know, we're on a reading plan with our group and, you know, Leviticus is a little slow. And I thought, maybe you read something out of the New Testament. And that came to my mind, and I read it a lot. And you're right, the sword of truth is something that's pretty important. You got to be in God's Word, because not only is that an offensive weapon, the sword, you defend yourself with it too. And you need to know God's Word in order for that to happen. Yeah.
Good teaching. Hit home hard. I've been coming to Xenos, I don't know, maybe 20 years. Mm-hmm. And probably 3 weeks ago, I finally hit rock bottom and turned my life over to Christ and said, I just can't manage anymore. I was doing all that, doing the show and all that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to be the most painful thing you've ever done, but it's going to be the most rewarding.
Yeah.
God has comforted me. I mean, I desire prayer. It's there. It's just, and a book that I've been trying is When God Whispers Your Name. I don't know if anybody, oh my gosh, that is so powerful.
Do you know who did that one? I've not heard of that book. Oh, Max Lucado. Okay.
And I'm telling you, the changes that that you were listing, you know, I was thinking, oh, I had one bad area. But, I mean, he's brought prayer back in. He's brought getting into the Word. I mean, it's just things that I took for granted that I thought I was doing. And doing it alongside with him, I'm telling you, that it's nothing more. There's no words that can describe it.
Yeah, you can go through all the motions, but if your mind's not there, if your heart's not in it, you're right. You'll continue to decline, and God will pull on you because He cares about you, and He'll let you hit rock bottom because He wants you to bounce back. Yeah. Yeah. Well.
Great teaching, Adam. Thank you very much for it. I'd kind of like to zone in on the anger mm-hmm. part. Being on the fleshly side, mm-hmm. Which is a sinful nature, and I got no issues with that. Why wouldn't that also be in part of it, a part of the fruit? I mean, it says that we're being made into God's image.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Spirit does; is it transforms us into mm-hmm. His glorious image. But if you look throughout the whole Bible, it shows that, man, I mean, he annihilated out of his wrath,
mm-hmm.
annihilated whole nations of people, just gone.
Mm-hmm.
Why wouldn't that anger also be one of those fruits? How do you make that distinction? How do you take that anger from God
mm-hmm.
when it's a part of Him throughout the whole
you're right.
Bible?
Yeah, you wouldn't. You're absolutely right. Righteous anger, there is room for that. You know, if you can see somebody abusing a child and not get angry, then there's something wrong with you. I mean, you should be angry about things. The difference is, first of all, you see where God is venting His wrath on people. You see where God is judging people. That's for Him alone. You know, we may be angry about things, and we may use our anger in constructive ways to change the world, to change things that are going on around us. Absolutely, that's important. But if you're using your anger to vent towards a person, to make someone pay, that's not your job. That is only God's job. He is the only one that's allowed to judge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, not yours. You got to let that go. You should definitely be angry about things, injustice in the world, but that anger should drive you towards positive things. And if it's driving you towards negative things, if it's driving you towards trying to get justice for yourself, trying to drive you away from God because He's allowed these things to happen, then that's not righteous anger. That's something else. But absolutely, I wouldn't call it a fruit of the Spirit, but it is something that is definitely, you know, something that's going to be part of your life. I mean, you should be allowed to get angry at things. God gets angry at things. It's not a sin. But His anger is righteous. He's not angry out of spite. He's angry because there are things that are right and there are things that are so wrong we should be angry. Absolutely. Any other comments? Yeah, Pat.
Thanks, Adam. One of the things that I was thinking about when you were talking about the whole notion of controlling your thoughts or challenging mm-hmm. your thoughts, I guess,
mm-hmm.
I just got to thinking that I think if you are living in that tension, that at least you're in the fight.
Right.
You know, if you're doing that kind of battle, then it's just real evidence that God's Spirit is in me and working.
Yeah.
You know, because, I don't know, I was thinking this morning, woke up with just all this negativity and darkness and my thinking and that, and getting ready to come here, and I thought, well, you know, you should read your passage for today. And I'm like, I don't have time to do that. I got to get ready to go. And
mm-hmm.
so, but then I did. And I was reading in 1 Peter in chapter 5 where it says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you.
Mm-hmm.
It was exactly what I needed to minister to my anxious spirit, you know, and I thought, so I ended up, you know, leaving home and driving over here, just being really grateful to God for his word and his power to just to minister to us personally in that way.
Yeah.
So thanks for this teaching.
Yeah. You know, I've heard it said that if everything in life is coming your way, then you're probably in the wrong lane. Which, you know, that's the truth. You know, if we're not feeling this struggle, and we're Christians, we're not feeling this struggle, we're not feeling this tension, that should be an alarm. That should be alarming to you. Maybe I'm just so into the flesh right now that God's letting me just have my way just to teach me a lesson, to teach me, you know, show me where I'm going. He'll allow that stuff. He'll allow you to have your way. You know, you're not under the law. You can do what you want to do. And if you want to follow the flesh, you can still get into heaven as long as you've made that choice for Christ. But, man, is your life going to be miserable? I mean, you'll look back on your life and say, man, what was I doing? I can look back on my life. I was a Christian for many years as a kid. And for most of that, it was just, you know, something that I did. I believed in God. And now I can look back on that thinking, man, all those years that I wasted, I could have been doing something more important. Yeah. Anything else? All right, we'll take a few minutes to pray together. I encourage you to, you know, if you want to have something that you want to pray about, raise your hand. We'll bring you a mic. I'll close this up when we're done. And I think Kendall's got something he wants to talk about afterwards, too. Okay. Well, Father, I thank you for taking me back in and not giving up on me. And I pray, God, that you help me to remember this stuff the next time I'm in that spiritual pit that hopefully I can climb out before I hit the bottom of it. And I pray, God, that you help me to control what I think about, you know, how much time I spend thinking about the things of myself instead of the things of you and the Spirit. I pray that you help us all to recognize that stuff sooner before we make a mess of things, and we can help encourage others to do the same. Amen.